God's mercy. I will start by saying I started to just expand and preach the sermon I did Friday afternoon, but I wasn't sure I could get through it this soon, so we'll hear it later, because it was written in mind as a sermon that needs to be said for everyone. But we want to talk about God's mercy this morning. Paul tells us in that text that we read from the book of Titus, that it is God's mercy that provided for us all the things that we have. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 86 verse 5, "You, Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." And that phrase "steadfast love" in the English Standard Version from which I read is the same Greek phrase that's translated "mercy" in several other of the Bible translations and versions that we have. And the idea behind that word is goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. And if you will recall, in the book of Galatians, when Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit that we've been considering and talking about a little bit, those three are listed as fruits of the Spirit. So as we talk this morning about God's mercy, we need to recognize His mercy is an example for us. And what we're talking about are things that are at least closely associated with the fruits of the Spirit that we ought to exemplify. Sometimes we get caught up in distinctive definitions and we can't figure out the difference between God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. And I think there's a reason for that. They are so intertwined together in what they mean and what they mean for us in exercising things in our own life that we have to consider all of them to some extent whenever we consider one of them. You cannot consider the mercy of God without thinking about the love of God. It's almost impossible to think about the goodness of God without thinking about the kindness of God, or the faithfulness of God without remembering the grace of God. All of these things are so intertwined together in the character of God and of Christ. And we need to recognize the need to make all of these a part of our life. So as we talk about God's mercy this morning and look at some passages of Scripture that give some, not necessarily details, but some things about God's mercy, let's recognize that what we're talking about is this idea of goodness, kindness, and faithfulness that is to be a part of who we are as Christians. It is what should be produced by us having the Word dwelling within us. Fruit is a product of the tree. And so these fruits of the Spirit need to be a product of our life as a Christian. And as we consider these things this morning, the first thing we want to consider is that God's mercy is eternal. It always has been, and it always will be. I know sometimes we look back and we read those stories in the Old Testament, we think, how in the world can this be a merciful God? Well, we're forgetting to look at the big picture, as we sometimes put it. We're forgetting to look at the overall. I've heard folks before, they go to that story about Elisha cursing the men. Cursing the children, calling the bear out to take care of the children who are making fun of him for his bald head. I don't know why that story's familiar to me, but. And a lot of people look at that story and they say, that's not a merciful God. Well, no, that's a story that talks to us about God's justice. And even God's vengeance, maybe. But when we look at the overall picture, you can't help but see mercy from God, because His mercy is eternal. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 103, the steadfast love of the Lord, or mercy of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. That's one of the things we need to recognize about mercy of God. It is dependent upon us accepting God, upon us listening to God. Mercy is not extended to those who don't care, who have nothing in their hearts about God whatsoever, or who have turned themselves against God. The psalmist tells us His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, on those who will listen to Him and give attention to His Word and make it a part of their lives. There is an unlimited amount of mercy from God. Again, in Psalm 106, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love or mercy endures forever. There's no limit to God's mercy for those who are willing to acknowledge Him and follow Him. Now, there's always going to be a limit to our mercy, because we are limited beings. But we need to be careful that we don't put too much of a limit on it. We will have a hard time having mercy for someone who has grievously abused us in some manner or another. But if that person seeks such mercy, comes to us asking or trying, then we have to be willing to extend such mercy. I think that's one of the things that comes into play when Jesus tells Peter, 70 times 7, you forgive. There's some mercy at play there. We're going to have to extend mercy in forgiveness. That's part of the goodness and kindness that we have in the example of God. It's mercy. At least involved in that. And so we need to understand God's mercy is eternal, and that means we need to work on less limitations in our mercy toward others. We need to show steadfast love, love that will never end, especially among our brothers and sisters in Christ. The mercy of God is the basis of our hope. In Psalm 130 and verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. The reason we have hope is because of God's mercy. Of course, this is written to Israel. And there again, let's consider that example. We've been studying about Israel. And the part of Israel we've been studying has not been good. We're getting up to a point where it may be good, sort of, for the most part, for a little while. But the story of Israel is not a story of people who are always serving God. But because God is merciful, there was always hope for Israel. Always hope for Israel. And it's because of the mercy of God, because God was willing to forgive if they would come back to Him. There's mercy involved in that. And it is the basis for our own hope. Without the mercy of God, we have no hope. There's nothing for us to look forward to if God ever stops being merciful for us. Because everything is dependent upon His mercy, His goodness, His kindness, His steadfastness. Or faithfulness is a term we might use. It gives us hope. Because we can go and we can read in Scripture where God says, if you will do my will, there's a place waiting for you. If you will follow my commands, I will protect you, I will help you, and I will guide you through so that you can reach eternity. Oh, well, there's not one particular passage that says all those things at once, but that's the combination of the story of the Bible, isn't it? I mean, if you just read the writings of the Apostle John, you can get that understanding. Or just the writings of the Apostle Paul, you can get that understanding. God's mercy gives us hope. You know, as I was thinking about this and considering these things, and even now it comes to mind, if it weren't for the mercy of our parents, some of us would have had no hope. You can think back to your own youth and growing up. Some of you it's easier than others. And you can probably find a few instances where you recognize now, maybe you didn't then, but you recognize now it is because your parents had mercy that you didn't get into any more trouble than you actually did. Or that you had hope of being able to get out of trouble. Those sort of things are little bitty tiny examples in our life of what's happening with us in regards to God and His mercy. It's His mercy that gives us hope. In Psalm 147, His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. You know, that's one of those passages, and there are a number of them in the Psalms and in the Proverbs as well, that we don't call to mind real readily. We don't go read those things very much, but it tells us a lot about how we are saved. It's not the work we do. It's not how much we can accomplish or how strong we are. It's not how deep our faith goes. It's not how many mountains we can move with our faith. It's how much we trust in God and His mercy on us. That's what makes the difference. That's why being buried in baptism to receive the remission of our sins works. It's not the water. It's that we're able to have our conscience and our souls cleansed because of our trust in God through Jesus Christ. That's just the action through which we demonstrate our trust in God. You know, you don't think a whole lot about demonstrating trust in God, maybe, or some folks don't in baptism until you need to baptize someone who's afraid of water. I've never had to do that myself, but I've talked to some about that. There's a lot of trust right there. And it's a physical representation to some degree of what we actually are doing spiritually when we put our trust in God. God's mercy is our hope. God's mercy is what allows us to go to Him in prayer and say, God, please forgive me of what I just got through doing, even though we know kind of in the back of our mind that we're kind of likely to go do that again. And we're going to have to come back to Him again. But God's mercy tells us that He will forgive us when we truly come to Him and seek forgiveness. When we truly follow His will. The mercy of God is the basis for our hope. It allows us to be able to long. And talking about forgiveness, it is the source of our forgiveness. God's mercy. Micah says in chapter 7 and verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. And here again, we go back and we look at the history of Israel. And Micah is one of the last prophets, so he could look back at all of the history of Israel. And we've looked at the first part of the history of Israel. We're going to be looking at the good part of Israel in the coming weeks in our Sunday night Bible class. And if we are able to continue on, we're going to start looking at the bad part of Israel again that came back. And throughout all of those periods of history in Israel, all Israel had to do was come back to God and ask for forgiveness on His terms. And they were forgiven. They were right with Him again. Even when the northern tribes were taken into captivity by Assyria and scattered throughout all of the known world. Any of those individuals who were scattered could pray to God sincerely and change themselves, and God would be with them. That's the plea of Jesus throughout the Gospels. Come back to God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it wasn't just a call to the Jews in Jerusalem. It started there. It was a call to any Jews. All of them could be forgiven of whatever they had done because of the steadfast love, the mercy of God. His mercy never ends. It's always there. And He gives us forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Did you pick up on all those words that we mentioned earlier that are so tied together? Mercy, love, grace, kindness. It's hard to talk about one without talking about the other. But what Paul's talking about here is, I don't know, to me it's kind of a little bit of an expansion of the mercy of God. The mercy of God's been shown toward Israel all these years, and now, through Christ, that mercy is available to everyone. Not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile. Not just people who would come to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices, but everyone who would bow to Jesus as Lord, who would submit to Him as their Savior. So I kind of see that as an expansion of God's mercy, even though His mercy is eternal and everlasting. It's made available to all, and it's demonstrated by His grace. That's why Paul could say it's by grace we've been saved. It's not what we've done. It's because we put our trust in God, and we understand His mercy, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness, and His love. His steadfast love gives us forgiveness. Without that mercy, we would be lost. And that mercy never ends. Because it is His mercy that gives us salvation. It makes it possible. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. I've got a... Well, she's the same age we are, so she's not old, she's not young, but a friend that we've known since the days we lived in Dallas, who titled her blog. She writes about her family and various things, and she titled it "Morning Mercies," or "God's Morning Mercy," something like that. I think it's based kind of on the idea of this verse. God's mercy is always there, and therefore we have opportunity for salvation. And we get back to the text that we read for our text at the beginning of the service this morning. It's the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior that saves us. The goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior. That's the mercy of God in sending the Son. That saved us. It's not us, but His mercy. By the cleansing that comes through the renewal of the Spirit. By the cleansing that comes through obedience to His Word. Now, we don't have the Spirit literally poured out on us like it was upon the apostles in the first few days, or the first maybe few years of the dispensation of Christ, but we have the Spirit available for us. We might say we pour the Spirit into us as we read and study from the Word. We're filled with the Spirit. and when we are filled with the Spirit, we can take advantage of the mercy of God. We can contact the mercy of God and thereby find salvation through obedience to His Word. And as Paul says there, through that become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's the mercy of God that allows us to know and achieve salvation from ourselves and the world around us, because it is mercy that allows and leads us to repentance. Coming to understand and know the mercy of God is one of the things that would draw us to Him. We're drawn to people that are merciful to us, that are kind to us, that seek our well-being, that do good for us. We're drawn to those sort of people. And because of the steadfastness of the love and mercy of God, we are certainly drawn to Him. That's what we try to do when we talk to people about the gospel. The message of Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross of Calvary is for the purpose of drawing people, because it speaks of the mercy and love of God. And we need to let that word draw us to Him, and that will bring us to repentance, to change our ways so we can take advantage of what God has provided. Joel writes in Joel 2, beginning in verse 12, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord our God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in His steadfast love, and He relents over disaster." That's a plea to an Israel that had turned their backs on God to the point that they had been cast out of the promised land, at least some of them. It's the same plea that John the Immerser made when he came on the scene in the days of the Gospels, just 6 months or so before the Christ came. Don't quote me on that 6 months. Just shortly before the Christ came and began to declare a very similar message, almost the same message. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That's the plea of Joel here. If you remember, it is to Joel chapter 2 that Peter appeals in his message on the day of Pentecost. Because it is an appeal that emphasizes the mercy and grace of God. And that mercy and grace of God is just not sitting out there waiting for us to find, but God is actively seeking to let us know about it. We read in Scripture that anyone can know that there is a God simply by what's going on around them. Look at the world. Did you look at any snowflakes while they was falling today? I didn't. I was still laying in bed. I wasn't getting up to go look at snowflakes. I've seen them before. But they declare God. See? Well, we'll talk about the green that's going to come in spring instead of the brown that's around us now. That declares God, because the trees still live. The bodock apples falling on the ground out there declares that God is. Nobody in there on earth, I started saying their right mind, but I don't want to say that. Nobody on earth would have come up with the bodock apple today. But you know, it works just today, just like it did when the first one was created. Those oak trees are going to leaf back out, and they'll be dropping acorns on your carports and awnings and making lots of noise through the year. All of that declares there is a God. You'll see a sunset. See pictures of sunsets from various ones all the time, and they keep talking about, oh, God is such a wonderful painter. Okay, if you want to look at it that way, that's fine. But it does declare that there is a God. Anybody can know there is a God. But God didn't stop there. He provided His Word that speaks of His mercy and of His grace, so that anyone can know about it. But God didn't stop there. He told His children, those who believe in Him, those who follow Him, those who have found Him and are taking advantage of Him, He told them, you let people know. You know, in the same letter of Titus, I think, if not, it's in the Timothy letter, Paul said, you make sure and let the people know so they can tell other people. The things I've given to you, you commit to faithful men so they can teach others. I think that's in Timothy, not Titus. He says, preach the word so that people can know about God. Proclaim the message. Tell people of the salvation that is found in Christ, because God wants us to repent, and so His mercy is proclaimed. He calls us back. In Romans 2 and verse 4, do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? His mercy is to draw us to Him so that we might be cleansed of our sins, whole and right in His sight. The psalmist says, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The mercy of God calls us to repentance, and it completes that call by giving us repentance when we answer. It's giving us forgiveness for our repentance of sins. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Proverbs 28. And verse 13. God's mercy awaits anyone who is willing to submit to Him and take advantage of it. It doesn't matter if you have lived a life of wantonness, a life of selfishness, a life of ignoring everything that's going on around you that might point you toward God because I think. If you turn from that and come to God, He'll take you in. He'll forgive you of all you've done. Or if you're one who has served God all your life, maybe you grew up in the church, became a member of the church very early in your age, or maybe a little later in your age, and you've continued to attend and worship, and you've done good things for God, and then you lost God, you turned away from God. If you'll come back to Him, God will forgive you. If you need an example of that, read the Old Testament story of Israel. Because it's vivid example after example after example after example. I've been reading in the latter Kings lately, in chronological reading through the Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. In the latter Kings over and over, especially with Judah, Israel left and didn't come back. But Judah, they would have kings that went in the ways of Ahab. Were offering sacrifices to the Baals. High places all over them. And then a king would come up that would turn them back. They would tear down those altars to Baal. And they would tear down the high places sometimes. And God always took them back. With repentance, we can take advantage of the mercy of God and receive forgiveness of our sins. We will obtain mercy if we come to Him. Probably one of the most vivid stories of that is the story that we generally refer to as the prodigal son. There's a lot more in there than just the prodigal son, but the prodigal son illustrates mercy from God. We see that. We see that recognition of the father as God and the young son as the wayward, the one who left home, left the father. But when he realized where he was, when he recognized his situation, he knew immediately that if he would go back to the father, he could find help. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. treat me as one of your hired servants. He knew he would get help. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him, and he told the servants, go kill the fatted calf. My son is back. And the son said, I've sinned against you. I've done all kind of wickedness. I can't be your son. Just make me a servant. And he said, my son is back. And his other son came up and said, what are you doing? Why are you doing this for this guy? You never do anything for me and I'm still here. And he said, my son is back. That's the mercy of God. My child came home. And you know, I'm convinced that's the attitude of God toward everyone who comes to Him, whether they are one who has never given any attention to Him whatsoever in their life and is coming to begin their life of service to God, or it's one who has served God for many years and failed, stumbled, and picked himself back up and came to Jesus again. God's mercy gives us forgiveness when we will repent and come to Him. And you know what? God is calling us to take advantage of that mercy. The song we're about to sing starts with, I hear thy welcome voice. The idea is, I hear God calling me. And folks, that is the mercy of God. Consider how much of that kind of mercy is in your own life toward others. We'll come back at some time and talk a little bit more of those three things in the fruits of the Spirit that are associated to mercy and emphasize some of the things we need to do in order to demonstrate those fruits of the Spirit in our life. But consider the mercy of God and the example it is for us, and then consider, do I need God's mercy today on me? Have I taken advantage of the call of God, of His plea for me to come to Him so that His mercy might forgive me? If you're not a child of God, you have not. If you've never been baptized in order to receive the remission of your sins, you don't have access. And you need to do so. That is an expression of your faithfulness in God. It's a statement that I will serve you no matter what you say, no matter what I think about it. If you want me to do it, that's what I'll do. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. And you rise up out of the watery grave, a child of God, ready for heaven, and you have hope of heaven because of the mercy of God. If you've done that in the past and you find that you've strayed, we urge you to correct that. First and foremost, pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised He will. Come back to Him and say, God, I know I've done wrong. Please, God, forgive me of what I've done. And His mercy, as it's demonstrated throughout the Scriptures, will grant you forgiveness. If you've done something that needs to be corrected publicly, we can help with that. We'll be more than willing to pray with you and for you. If you're struggling, if you're having difficulties, get somebody to help you through it. If it means coming forward at the invitation at the end of this lesson, certainly. If it means calling someone up and saying, I need to talk to you about what's going on. I need you to help me get through this. Guide me in this so that I can go through this and remain faithful to God. Then you call. If you don't know who to call, there's a whole list of folks on the directory back there on the wall. Any of them. But me, if you need to. I'm ready. But if you look this morning and find there's something we can do to help you to take advantage of the mercy of God and be right with Him, we urge you to come while we stand and sing for encouragement.